Our text today is from the Gospel reading from John 14. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What a thing to say, and what a time to say it. It's the Last Supper, and the cross is near at hand when Jesus speaks these words. And he predicts his betrayal, and Judas disappears into the darkness. Peter declares that he will never abandon the Savior, and Jesus replies that Peter will deny him three times before the night is over. Betrayal, denial, death. Things are going to come crashing down very quickly. If Jesus is put to death, what will the disciples do? There's nowhere else to turn. No way, no truth, no life. And it's here that Jesus declares, despite his impending death, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus' death is not the end for the disciples. In fact, it is the fulfillment of Scripture. By his death, he will win for them forgiveness and life and salvation. By his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, he is going to prepare a place for them. And as the first fruits of the resurrection, he is securing their way to heaven. So this is not the end. This is, in fact, their redemption. So the Savior declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Where the disciples are otherwise left out only with despair, Jesus responds with some precious good news for them. All is not lost, despite all the evil in the world and all that is about to happen. There is still a way, a truth, and life, and that is Jesus himself. While much has happened in the last 20 centuries, much remains the same. When it comes to religion, the world apart from Christ offers you three different basic options. One option is to turn religion into moralism. And that means that religion is all about what you do. Good people go to heaven, bad people don't. That's a moral story, isn't it? Therefore, religion is not about faith, but it is about human willpower. In other words, you will be saved as long as you can summon up the moral strength to do good things. What are those good things? That varies from group to group. In some churches on the fringe of Christianity, you will be saved as long as you strictly keep the Ten Commandments. In Islam, a very moralistic religion, you will be saved as long as you follow a strict code of prayer and behavior. If you are an animal rights activist, then vegetarianism is the good work. If you are an environmental activist, then saving the world from climate change is the good work. All sorts of religions are made up of moralism, that the way to heaven is by doing good. People who follow such religions can never live up to the perfection that their religion demands. And so they are haunted by hypocrisy, which, when made known, exposes their religion as a fraud. Furthermore, those who follow a strict code of behavior tend to grow very proud of their behavior, and they will therefore look down on those who don't attain to their high expectations. That can turn into cruelty. Think about the Pharisees, who, rather than attempt to win over the apostles, sought their death instead. Or consider the mullahs of Iran, or the Taliban of Afghanistan carrying out executions and amputations on those who refuse their code of behavior. The one who believes in salvation by works grows proud of his works, and that pride may well lead to cruelty, verbal if not physical. But there's a greater problem. There is no salvation here. Man can never live up to God's requirements for perfection and holiness. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And still many preach moralism today, that the way to heaven is by good works, by an act of your will, but this is no way at all. You simply can't do it. Not all believe that religion is the way of moralism. Others believe that the discovery of God and truth comes through speculation. In that case, religion is not about an act of the will, it is about an act of the mind. In finding truth by study, by knowledge, by philosophy. And there are plenty of examples of such a religion in history. Consider the Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius, who lived about 150 years after Jesus. Considered one of the greatest Roman emperors, he was regarded as the embodiment of reason. His laws were built upon the universal brotherhood of man, and he brought a new mercy and humanity to the Roman Empire. Or consider the Enlightenment of France with the idea of equality among all. Many, including highly intelligent philosophers, have put forth brilliant systems of knowledge about how the world does operate and how the world ought to operate. But there are problems with salvation by speculation. As philosophers have risen and fallen through the centuries, they've often contradicted one another. Not all of them could be true, and all had elements that were false. Furthermore, salvation by knowledge usually rules out what cannot be known. Therefore, most religions based on knowledge alone rule out the idea of God, for he cannot be scientifically measured. But the consequences become more and more severe. Human beings and human minds are finite and sinful, and their knowledge is too. Marcus Aurelius, that great Roman emperor who preached the universal brotherhood of man, heard about a religious group called Christians who prophesied judgment for sin, and in response, he persecuted them. The Enlightenment in France, which led to the French Revolution, also led to the guillotine and the unjust death of thousands. Unjust, but perfectly sensible to the philosophy of the time. And we might also add that the famous philosophy of equality put forward by Karl Marx, communism, has led to the death of millions. Scripture declares that knowledge puffs up and that it will vanish. Many preach that religion is the pursuit of truth, and that truth will be found by human knowledge, but the sinful human mind cannot achieve salvation. There's no truth there. There is no hope. The world offers one other form of religion, and that is mysticism. Rather than works of the will or knowledge of the mind, one can find God and true life, supposedly, by experiencing God through personal, emotional experience. By experiencing God through our emotions, they teach that a person can become one with God and know Him and partake of His life. So some practice mysticism by self-denial, by depriving themselves of the things of this world in order to focus on the things of God in the hope of encountering God through an ascetic style of life. Others, including Eastern religions like Hinduism and New Age cults, seek to find Him through extensive meditation. Some look for God in dreams, claiming to have met Him in visions. Still others seek to find God through altering their minds with substances or exhausting actions that supposedly set their emotions free. The problem with mysticism, with finding God in the emotions, are many. And one is because emotions will rise and fall. And so one's understanding of God is constantly changing with the mood that you're in. This should clue us to another problem. The God that is found there is only as big as one's emotions. It is a God that is created on its own terms. It's an imaginary God, nothing more. And yet many religions are founded on mysticism today, seeking God and life through the emotions and mystical encounters with God. So there you go, the ways of the world. Really only three varieties of religion that the world teaches apart from Christ. Moralism, which says you must use your will to do good works. That's the way to heaven. Speculation that says you must use your mind to gain knowledge of the truth. That's the way to salvation. And mysticism, which says you must rely on your emotions to make contact with the divine and the life that He has for you. All three strains of religion have a couple of things in common. First, they declare that religion is about your work, not God's. Whether you are seeking God by the works of your will, or by the works of your mind, or the works of your emotions, it's all up to you. Therefore, they have a second thing in common. All condemn the gospel. The gospel is a message of good news because it declares that it is not about your work at all. It's about an idea that the world rejects. Furthermore, since the world trumpets all sorts of works, all sorts of philosophies, and all sorts of experiences, it has to condemn the gospel of salvation through Christ alone as far too narrow-minded and exclusive. How can He be the only Savior, the world asks? That leads to a third thing in common. All of these religions fail. They're all based upon human effort, and they all end up in death. Nothing better. No matter how much the world tries, it cannot find a way to God. No matter how hard the world thinks, it cannot establish a new truth. No matter how sincerely the world feels, it cannot find life with God. All of these roads lead to death. They all end in despair. And despair would be the order of the day for this world, except for the wonderful news that our Lord declares in today's gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Despite the sin and evil of the world, there is a way. There is truth to be found. There is life eternal. And He is Jesus. Moralism says, live a life where your good works meet the requirements and you'll be saved. The problem is we can't meet God's holy requirements, so our work is no way at all. But there is a way. Jesus has fulfilled all the requirements of God's law on our behalf, for us. You see, part of his redemptive work was the living of a perfect life as he made his way to the cross. And having lived that perfect life, he gives the credit for it to us. God declares, according to his law, you cannot live up to my commandments. You cannot save yourself by your good works, by the act of your will. No way. But Jesus says, I am the way. He lived the righteous life, and he gives us the credit for it, even as he takes our sin upon himself and hauls it all the way to the cross. Speculation says, as long as you use your mind and seek out God in knowledge, you'll be fine. But our minds are finite and sinful and cannot comprehend God and his ways. But there is one, though, with perfect knowledge, Jesus Christ. Knowledge is perfect because, as the Son of God, co-equal with the great I Am, he knows all things. His knowledge is also perfect because, as the Holy Son of God, his mind is not limited with sin and not tainted with sin. And so, when he speaks from his perfect knowledge, what he says is always certain. His promises are always sure. He always speaks the truth. God declares, according to his law, you cannot find me in your knowledge, for I use even the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You will never know the truth from your own thoughts, and you can never be certain from your own speculations. But Jesus says, I am the truth. The truth announces that you are lost in your trespasses and sins and cannot save yourself, but he has died and risen again to guarantee your redemption. And if he says it, it's true. His promise of forgiveness is certain. Mysticism looks to bridge the gap between man and God, to become one with God, if you will, to spiritually connect with God. That's how you achieve life. But in our mystical attempts to bridge the gap, all we can do is create a God that is as big as our imagination, nothing more. But Jesus has bridged that gap in a very real and physical way. The Son of God has become flesh, human flesh. He has dwelt among us. He has done so in order to die in our place. And he has done so that he might rise again and raise us also, body and soul, to stand before God in heaven. To those who wish to know God, he declares, to know the Son is to know the Father. To those who seek spiritual connection with the Almighty, Jesus gives them a real, concrete presence. For he is really present in his word and in his sacraments, to give his people forgiveness, to give them life. The Lord declares, according to his law, you cannot find me in your emotions and your experiences. You can never be sure of my plans from any such thing. You can be certain that you have life, though. Jesus says, I am the life. Christ, the life of all the living, declares that he has taken on human flesh to die your death and to give you his life. It is he who brings you into communion with God, for to know the Son is to know the Father. So the world declares, your will show you the way. Your mind can teach you the truth. Your emotions can bring you to life. But all the attempts of the world fail. Jesus declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But the world will attack. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way, truth, and life. How exclusionary, the world will say. How sectarian, how separatist, and insensitive to others. Perhaps we don't help matters all that much in the way that we use this passage. I think too often upon hearing the false teaching that there are other paths to heaven, we are very quick to say, no, John 14 verse 6 declares that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Now that's true, but to use this passage as a club is to miss out on the really good news that's here. At the Last Supper, Jesus did not say this to warn the disciples about false religions. With his death looming, he spoke these words to give hope to the disciples and to us. In the midst of a world that is cut off from God, there is indeed a way, and that is in him. This is the way we proclaim that Jesus has gone the way of the cross, died for the sins of the world, and rose again. And because he has risen, we declare the truth. The price has been paid for sin. Death is conquered. He will raise us to everlasting life. The Father's house is prepared for all. It is all accomplished by Jesus, the way and the truth. And as the way and the truth joins to you, he also gives you eternal life. We rejoice today in this wonderful good news. In a world coming apart from sin, there is redemption. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.